Thank you, Tom. Isn't this a great series? You can get copies of this series by calling us at Truth Seekers Fellowship. The number is 901-685-3385. Outside Memphis, call toll-free 866-685-3385. And you can also reach us on the web at www.milktomeat.org. While there, sign up for our free newsletter, hear the radio programs, and correspond with us through email. Again, the address is www.milktomeat.org. Now make plans to join us tomorrow right here for The Lay Disciple.
Well, welcome back to our broadcast. I left you last time where we were doing a summary of what we've learned in Isaiah 52 and 53, and I was telling you that the ancient rabbis, all the way up until the year 1020 AD, resolved the problem of the fact that the scriptures clearly portrayed this suffering servant, but it also portrayed this reigning king that would come, this Messiah. And the way the ancient rabbis resolved the problem was by inventing the concept that there were actually two messiahs. Now the rabbis taught that the first Messiah, whom they call Mashiach ben Joseph, that is Messiah, the son of Joseph, the one who suffered down in Egypt, but was there to deliver the nation of Israel when they had to come to Egypt under the famine, that the first Messiah would come and suffer and die and fulfill all of the suffering servant passages in Scripture. And one of those suffering servant passages that they would quote that he would fulfill was Isaiah 53. But then the second Messiah, that is Mashiach ben David, or Messiah the son of David, would then come, and he would raise the first Messiah back to life. And then he would establish his kingdom, and he would rule and reign as a king like David, Mashiach ben David. Now the rabbis, the ancient rabbis, really recognized the teaching of the death and the resurrection contained in the messianic prophecies, particularly the ones that we have been emphasizing just in Isaiah 52 and 53. The problem is the ancient rabbis failed to correctly interpret that the Messiah must come two times. That is, there is not two Messiahs, but one Messiah who would come twice. The first time he would come to die for the sins of Israel, for the people of Isaiah, and the sins of the whole world, that is, the Gentiles. And then that same Messiah who would be raised and would ascend back to the Father would then come again a second time and would rule from Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. So to summarize our proof that we've been trying to give you as to why this passage in Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12 must refer to the Messiah and not to the nation of Israel, let me give you some summary points. First of all, the fact that this was the view, this one Messiah, and that these passages actually referred to that Messiah, was the view of all the ancient rabbis in the Old Testament as well as New Testament up until the year 1020 AD. It was then suggested by one rabbi that it referred to the nation of Israel, and he was strongly rebuked by all of his contemporary rabbis. So the very suggestion that these passages referred to the nation of Israel did not happen until 1,000 years after Christ. Secondly, the very distinctive pronouns throughout this passage, that is the we, us, and our, must refer to Isaiah, that he died for our sins. Isaiah was including himself, and that would include Isaiah's Jewish audience that he was writing to. While the he, the him, and the his pronouns in this passage refer clearly to the Messiah, not to the nation of Israel. The third summary point we would make is that throughout this passage, the servant is always portrayed as a singular person and not as a nation. There is no allegory or personification of the servant as being the nation of Israel. It is a single, solitary person that is referred to. Then in verse 9 of Isaiah 53, the servant suffers voluntarily. That is, he is willing to suffer and he is silent in his suffering, which could never be said to be true of the nation of Israel. Israel has never willingly suffered and never voluntarily suffered and remained silent. Then in verse 8, the servant dies, Isaiah says, for my people. That is, he dies for Isaiah's people, who were the Jews. So the servant and Israel are therefore clearly separated and distinguished as not being the same thing. And then the servant is an innocent sufferer in verses 4 to 6 and also 8 to 9. But Israel has always suffered for her own sins, as Isaiah clearly stated in chapter 1, verses 4 to 8 of his book. Then the servant suffers a vicarious and substitutionary death, according to verses 4 through 6 and verses 8 and 10, while Israel does not suffer on behalf of the Gentiles. She suffers because of the Gentile oppression. So therefore, Israel could not, if Israel is the servant, then who did Israel suffer for? Then she must have suffered for the Gentiles. But Israel hasn't suffered for the Gentiles. She has suffered under the Gentiles. Then the sufferings of the servant actually bring justification and spiritual healing to all those who accept the work and the person and the claims of the servant or the Messiah. But Israel has never brought justification and spiritual healing to the Gentiles. So if Israel is the suffering servant, how come the Gentiles do not receive justification and spiritual healing from Israel's suffering? Then we find in verses 8 to 12 of 53 that the servant dies. But the people of Israel as a nation have never died. They have always survived since their formation. And since the nation as a whole has never died totally, they cannot possibly fulfill the requirement for this suffering servant. And then lastly, the servant is resurrected in 53:10 and 11. But since the people of Israel have never totally passed away, then that nation has no need for a resurrection. So what exactly can we learn from Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12 that will help us in trying to know exactly what kind of Redeemer or what kind of Messiah we should be looking for? First of all, we're told that Messiah would be born in very natural circumstances with no really unusual characteristics, that he had no particular visage or form that would make him attractive. Secondly, we're told that Messiah's first coming would be characterized by suffering. We are also taught that at his first coming, he would be rejected by the nation of Israel. Then we are told that Messiah would undergo a legal trial and that he would be condemned to death. Then we're told that the Messiah would be executed. Then we're told that Messiah would be buried in a rich man's tomb. But then we're told that the Messiah would be resurrected from the dead. Then all of Messiah's suffering and his death were to be substitutionary. He died so that we, that is, the recipients of Isaiah's letter, including Isaiah, may have life. He died so that our sins may be removed from us. He died so that we may enter into a new relationship with God. And lastly, Messiah would bring justification to all of those who believe in Him, His claims, and His work on their behalf. Now that brings us to the next and also the last Isaiah passage about the servant. That's in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. And this passage has to deal with the mission of the servant. Let me read this passage. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." Now this particular prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, falls into the third category of the types of messianic prophecies that I discussed in our introduction to this particular study. That is, this particular prophecy combines references to the first and the second comings, and it combines those with no clear indication of any gap of time in between. Verse 1 and the early part of verse 2 in this Isaiah 61 deal with the first coming, and then the latter part of verse 2 and verse 3 deal with the second coming of the Messiah. Now this is very clear from Jesus' reading of this very passage in Isaiah 61 when He went back to Nazareth while He was in His ministry years. And we have that account in Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 4 verses 16 to 21. But I see from our clock that we don't have enough time to even read this passage, and rather than have it in this broadcast, I'd rather carry it over into the next broadcast and start you fresh right there. I hope you're beginning to realize how many details God has given us that prove beyond any reasonable doubt that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the fulfillment of all these messianic promises. I hope you'll contact us on our website at www.milktomeat.org and email us so that we can hear your comments, and we would love to have you visit our website and listen to some of our streaming audio broadcasts. Well, I'll see you next time.
Thank you, Tom. Well, I hope that these programs are helping you get a better understanding about God's plan for your life. If you'd like a cassette copy of this program, or you'd like information on one of our Bible studies, call us at Truth Seekers Fellowship. The number is 901-685-3385. Outside Memphis, call toll-free 866-685-3385. And you can also contact us through our new website at www.milktomeat.org. Now make plans to join us next time right here for The Lay Disciple.